Well, as you can see on the screen, we are in a series. It's a new series for us called Vision and Values. It's been a few years since we've talked about who we are as a church. Last week, we talked about why we exist. Why do we exist? Why do we come together? Why do we gather together on a Sunday? And now we're going through the different values that we have. And you'll see that all of the values have this kind of modifier on the front end. It's called, we're calling it gospel-centered, and that precedes all of our values. We are a church that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that serves as a reminder to us that all of these things that we're talking about are firmly planted and rooted in the gospel. And so we're going to be talking about gospel-centered formation this morning. Gospel-centered formation. We've been talking about discipleship. We've been talking about what it means to grow spiritually for a long time. We've done a whole series, months and years, of what it means to follow Jesus. And so this might be, this might frustrate some of you, the lack of kind of direct action items in this sermon, because we're going to start with some things that I think are fundamental to start with when it comes to how we are shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus, okay? So we'll get to some of the other action steps. We've been given a lot of tools and resources as followers of Jesus of how to pursue him, how to abide in him, things that we can do as followers of Jesus. But I want to focus our attention on the starting point, the entry point of what it means to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, most of us think of discipleship or growth in general. You could be thinking of growth kind of in the self-help kind of way. But when we think about growth, we think of it in terms of addition, adding spiritual disciplines, adding better habits, adding biblical knowledge. Maybe we think of it as subtraction as well. If I could just stop eating that, if I could just stop doing this bad habit in my life that's inconvenient on the low end and destructive on the high end, if I could just stop or I could just start. That's how we think of growth. And many of you are thinking about that this time of year. This time of year marks the new year, new you. You start thinking about how you can improve yourself, how you can have a better life. Now, don't get me wrong. The things that we're talking about, spiritual disciplines and acquiring more Bible knowledge, these are good, wonderful things. But for some of you, that just sounds overwhelming. Adding things to your plate, adding things to your calendar, you feel overwhelmed by the responsibilities that you currently have. You feel like you're treading water and no one can hand you something else to do. Now, here's the good news. The Bible doesn't approach formation primarily about adding things for you to do onto your plate. That's the good news. The bad news is the way formation is discussed in the Bible involves words like death, cross, surrender, and sacrifice. That's the bad news. Now, the good news to that bad news is that it promises on the other side of that is life, abundant life, joy, peace, hope. Maybe some of you are thinking, let's go back to the adding the plate thing. I don't like the sound of death and surrender and sacrifice. Let's go back to adding a few things that I can do to grow in my faith. But that's the steady drumbeat of our faith, that true life is found, abundant life is found when we die to our own agendas and our ideas of the good life and trust fully in Jesus. That's the picture that's painted. And that is a process, let me tell you. It's a lifelong process. It's a difficult process. We don't need to pretend it's not a difficult process. And here's one of the reasons is 99 out of 100 messages you will hear in our culture is that the good life is found in living for yourself, your happiness, your authentic self, rediscovering who you are. It's very self-focused. That's where they believe the source of the good life is. And 99 out of 100 messages you hear in media, stories, is geared towards tapping into that, which most of us really resonate with, stories about self. We like that. The biblical story is very different. And therefore, it's counterintuitive and it's countercultural. So what voices should we listen to? As a church, our goal is to be formed, not passively or haphazardly by our culture or our desire or even our upbringings, as good as they may be, but firmly, specifically, and persistently formed by Jesus. Jesus, his truth, his ways, his word, his example. We're looking to Jesus as the picture, the standard, the definition of really what it means to be human, what the good life entails. It's Jesus. And that is not a passive process. That's an intentional process. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. And we're going to really talk about the entry into that process first and foremost. Not exactly what the process looks like, but how the process begins. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Pretty short passage this morning. I'm going to supplement it with some other scriptures as well. But there's a lot in here for us to go over. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It's in your New Testament. It's in the epistles. So you go past the Gospels, go past Acts, get into some Paul's letters, and this is where he's writing a letter to the church in Rome. If you're like, why are these letters named this way? It's because Paul's writing to a church in those specific areas. Romans, he's writing to the church in Rome. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to look at three aspects of formation. Surprise, surprise, we have 3 points this morning. First point is lasting formation happens through surrender, not self-improvement. Second point is the gospel reshapes our desires, not just our behavior. And third point, your formation is a lifelong process. Okay, we're going to take those one by one. So first point, lasting formation happens through surrender, not self-improvement. We're not against trying. We're not against self-control. That is a fruit of the Spirit. But if we get our order of operations wrong here, we can have some disastrous effects when it comes to our formation. It begins with surrender. And we see this in Paul's writing. Paul does not say, try harder. Now, he could. Now, from Paul's context, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, which means when they're coming to faith, they're coming out of some pagan cultural practices, pagan religious practices. They're all upside down, especially when it comes to reorienting their lives to the ways of Jesus. And Paul doesn't just say, I've told you what it means to follow Jesus. I've given you all of the rules. I've told you what not to do, and I've told you what to do. Try harder. He doesn't start there. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, some of you who like to just be told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, are frustrated by Paul's language here. What do you mean, present my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord? It seems a little bit opaque to us. But that language is important because it is a fundamentally different approach to growth, to formation. Now again, this doesn't mean that trying hard is wrong. It just means that we're often aiming at the wrong thing. Paul is saying that our transformation comes through our surrender first. Now I think this is crucial to understand the idea of growth from a Christian perspective, again, because it's counterintuitive, it's countercultural. And this comes from the teachings of Jesus. Paul is echoing the teachings of Jesus that you'll see in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Deny themselves, take up their cross, lose their life to save it. What's the theme here? that runs through these words from Jesus. It's self-denial. It's self-surrender, which I have to say, I don't know if there is a more countercultural statement or belief than this in 2026, right? Denying yourself. Paul is saying discipleship isn't just behavior modification, it's whole life transformation. And this is where many Christians get stuck in our pursuit of Jesus. We hear transformation and immediately think spiritual productivity, personal growth plans, becoming better versions of ourselves. But Paul uses a different word first. He says, present yourselves. Present yourselves. This is not achievement language, but it's surrender language. A living sacrifice is offered, meaning my whole life is yours. Paul is Jewish. He's echoing Old Testament ideas of the sacrificial system. And in the Old Testament, sacrifices weren't partial. It would have been strange to offer some lamb chops or a roast to the Lord and take the rest of it home to eat yourself. You offered the whole thing. Paul is leaning into this kind of imagery of laying out your whole lives to the Lord. Now, what is important to say is that we understand the order of operations here. Paul begins this train of thought on living sacrifice with a therefore. And anytime you see a therefore, he's connecting what he's about to say with the previous things that he said. Okay? Whenever you see that in Scripture, don't just take that Scripture, but try to understand the context of what's led him to that point. And he has spent for the previous 11 chapters building this case of what the gospel is. He says things like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can justify themselves through works of the law. And that God declares sinners righteous by grace through faith. He's building out that case. And then he gets to chapter 12 when they're probably like, okay, we understand what you're saying about the gospel. Now what? What do we do? What is the response to this? Offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Paul talks about chapter 12 as a response to our salvation, not what produces it. In other words, the gospel does not say, transform yourself so God will accept you. It says, because God has accepted you in Christ, offer yourself fully to him. That's the order of operations. That's the response. That's why formation must be gospel-centered if it's going to be biblical. That's why Paul roots this command in mercy. Christian formation is not climbing toward God. It is responding to the grace that has already come down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For those of us who are kind of engineer-minded, saying, what are we supposed to do? What's the process? What's the input? We get a little closer to that. We're not going to go too far down that road. But he explains this process of offering ourselves, our whole selves, is to renew our minds, meaning we've believed one thing or we've bought into some things or we've been kind of shaped and formed by the world around us, and we are to be renewed and restored to the image of Christ. It's an active process, but at the same time, it's passive in the sense that it's not us doing the work. Be transformed. It's like something's happening to us. This is something God does in us as we yield ourselves to him. This is similar language that Paul uses when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. It's really helpful, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm sure for some of us and some of the listeners, they would say, Paul, just tell us, what are the virtues of Christianity? What are the do's and the don'ts? And just give us some plans on how to accomplish this in our lives. But Paul makes it a little complicated by saying, these things, these qualities, these aspects of a life with Christ, they are fruit of the Spirit, which means the Spirit is producing these things in you, and you ought to see them evident in your life. He He refers to them as a fruit of the Spirit in us. And this is the picture of formation for the Christian. It is a life of surrender. Now, here's the thing. It's not just the initial surrender. When you said the prayer with your parents after Bible camp and you said, I want to trust the Lord and Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to surrender my life to Him. Praise God for that moment. But then as a Christian, it is a daily choice of surrendering your life to God. There's a preacher that says the problem with a living sacrifice is they keep crawling off the altar. You have to keep putting them back on. That's what life for the Christian looks like. Now, for some of us, that's frustrating. We want to just be completely restored and redeemed and perfected right now. But it is a lifelong process of saying, I'm going to surrender my whole life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All areas of my life. And that's an intentional decision, and it's a process, a lifelong process. We'll get more on that in a little bit. Along with that, second point, the gospel reshapes our desires, not just our behavior. Again, this frustrates some of us to no end. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Paint a picture of the output, and I will get it done. It doesn't matter how I get it done. I'll get it done. The Bible paints a picture that it's concerned with the how, it's concerned with our motivations, it's concerned with our desires, and it's concerned with our hearts. Notice where transformation begins. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed means being pressed into a mold, so to speak. I don't know if you've made a jello mold in a while. Not the most popular of dishes anymore. But it means that the culture around you has a shape to it. The assumed values, the assumed perspectives, the narratives that we tell ourselves, the narratives that are in stories and media, that we absorb that stuff. And so some of us believe that we're just kind of neutral because we're apathetic. You're like, I'm not being shaped like Jesus, but I'm just not being shaped. And the reality is, if you're not being shaped into the image of Jesus, you're being shaped and conformed into the image of this world. There's just no way around it because you're listening to constant voices and stories and other gospels. What I mean by other gospels is gospels that aren't true, but it's saying, if you get this, you will be okay. If you get this, you will be whole. If you get this, you will be happy. They're cultural gospels, and we have a litany of them. And you are being shaped by them. So being conformed into the image of Jesus is an intentional process. Now, the world doesn't generally tell us what to do. We're not very fond on that. We don't like telling people what to do and what rules to follow, but the world will train us what to want. Do you kind of see that subtle distinction? They won't tell us necessarily what to do, but we are being trained on what to want in our lives. And this is why the previous point is so crucial and why Paul starts with surrender. Because it's not enough to just grit our teeth and change our behavior. Because our behavior and our modification is always in service to what we really want in our hearts. And therefore, our formation always follows our loves, the things that our heart is after. Success, comfort, control, approval, security. I could go on and on with this list of what our hearts long for. The gospel goes deeper than behavior because sin goes deeper than behavior. We have to recognize that. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is a two-sided coin. We have to understand the depths of how our heart is shot through by sin and also understand the depths that God's grace meets us there and restores us and redeems us. And deals with the stuff that's really going on here, our brokenness and our pain and our confusion and our deception. He wants to redeem and restore all of it, not just help us work on our behavior. Jesus doesn't come merely to stop us from doing bad things. He comes to reorder our loves. Augustine said, the essence of sin is disordered love. Now, what does he mean by that? It's kind of a loaded statement. Disordered love means that we often love less important things more and more important things less than we ought to. It's the wrong prioritization, which leads to unhappiness and disorder in our lives. I don't know about you, but I see this all over my life, where I know what I value most. I know what's most important to me, yet I act in a way that does not reflect that. I pursue things that are lesser. I know they're lesser. I know comfort is lesser. I know pleasure is lesser. But I will pursue them often at the expense of my relationship with God and my relationship with others. I know what the order should be, but for whatever reason, my heart is drawn to those things, often because of what I think they can offer me in that moment, a sense of peace or distraction or comfort or whatever the case is, that we begin to prioritize lesser things, lose sight of our greatest love. And discipleship is the slow, grace-filled reordering of those loves under Christ. We've talked about what discipleship is. It's people who increasingly submit all areas of life to the redeeming presence and lordship of Jesus Christ. That's our working definition. And that means it's this process of reordering our loves as they are intended to be by Jesus. And this is important because it acknowledges that our target matters. And this is a crucial thing about Christian formation, is that it cares about the heart, not just the behavior. And for some of us, again, this is so annoying. Why can't we just measure what I do? One of the scariest verses for a pastor like me is from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It means I'm just up here banging cymbals for you guys if it's not motivated by love. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. It means no matter how well I exegete the scriptures, if it is not motivated by love for God and love for you, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I don't love that verse all the time because of what it exposes in me. That I can live a life sold out to the service of others or for the edification of the body, but I may not be growing in Christ-like love. I don't love that self-assessment all the time. But what this shows us is there is an aim and a direction to our formation. We don't get to make up the standard. We don't get to make up the best version of ourselves as we see it. Christ defines it. He defines what love is. So much so that Paul makes this scary distinction, a rather inconvenient distinction, that we could be brimming with good deeds, yet not growing in love, not growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And that matters. And that's something we have to take inventory of. What I said before is that we are not saved by our fruit. We are not. We are saved by faith. But that faith includes a surrendering of our life in which we should see as an indication of our faith and an increasing in those fruit, an increase in love, an increase in a Christ-like character. Now, I know that that hits some of us hard. The reason that this matters is because there are all sorts of reasons why we do what we do. I've used this analogy 100 times, but it's really helpful for me. Tim Keller calls these different motivations dirty fuel. There's all sorts of things that propel us in life. There are inventors and people who build businesses that are motivated by the dirty fuel of pride, arrogance, father wounds, whatever it is. And they get a lot of stuff done. That's a common grace of God, that non-believers, people who are not regenerated, can do some really cool stuff in the world. But what happens if you live your life functioning off of dirty fuel? What happens if you do that in a car? It gums up the engine. I just replaced the carburetor in my snowblower. You want to know why? Because I left some gas in it. Gummed up the engine. That happens to us when we're motivated by approval, by fear, by pride, by greed. Just because they get you somewhere does not mean that's how our hearts are made to function. Okay? That's why results are not the only thing we should look at. And biblical formation, often much to our frustration, cares about the motivation, cares about our desires, cares about our hearts. Why? Because the source matters, and that is why we're saying gospel-centered formation. The order of operation matters, the source matters, the motivation matters, our hearts matter. But if some of you are feeling discouraged, here's my word of encouragement to end with. Here's the final point. Your formation is a lifelong process. For some of you, that doesn't sound very encouraging. It sounds like a long slog in life. But growth in the Bible is often connected to agricultural images, and for most of us, it doesn't resonate. We go to the grocery store, we pick up our fruits and our veggies, and we call it a day. Some of you have a green thumb. You are a gardener. You have a container garden or whatever. And you know the kind of work and the patience and the time that it takes to just grow a zucchini. And if you don't love gardening, you're like, I'm not doing that again. I'm going to go buy a zucchini. That was a long time to wait for a zucchini. But it's because you have to cultivate the soil. You have to deal with the nutrients in there. You have to water it. You have to wait. And if you went to your, you know, the back door, if your container garden's on your deck and you went to the back door and you looked out at that container every single morning, you would be discouraged morning after morning after morning after morning because you don't see anything. It's invisible to you. It's not budging. And that for us is often how growth looks. Often it's under the surface. There's something going on in our hearts. Often it takes a long time. And often when you look at yourself in the moment, you get really discouraged because you're seeing a snapshot of who you are in this moment, not who you are compared to who you were a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Growth is a process. It's a lifelong process. It looks like ups and downs. It's rooted in repentance, which we don't love that word either, but it's a beautiful gift to the Christian that every time we go astray, every time we mess up, every time we're motivated by the wrong things, all we have to do is turn in relationship to a gracious God and He will receive us with grace. And that is the process of growing. Coming back to your first love. Coming back and surrendering your life to Him. Coming back and committing your life to Him. Growth is slow, often unnoticed in the moment. And when you're in it, you can't see it. But others can. And maybe you need to invite some people in your life who say, I see this in you. I see you growing in this area. The inverse is true, so be careful. They will see things you don't see with your flaws and your foibles as well. It's easy to get discouraged or frustrated when we look at ourselves in the moment, our failures, our cracks, our weaknesses. But if we are living a life in which we are increasingly surrendering all of our life to Jesus, he is at work. He's promising to do so. He desires your growth. He desires your redemption. He desires your restoration. He desires for the broken things of your past and your guilt and your shame to be healed. Just think about that. The God of the universe desires that. What in the world? And to the degree in which we continue to press in and surrender our lives is the degree in which we will experience the abundance, the goodness, the joy, the peace that is on offer in Jesus Christ. So we put our stake down, church, that we're not just trying to be better versions of ourselves. We're not just after some generic version of self-help, of what it means to be healthy and whole and well-adjusted in life. We are after a very specific vision of what it means to be human, and it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the beauty is that we're on that journey together. Okay? We're on that journey together, and thank God that that's true. So discipleship is not about becoming impressive Christians. It's about becoming faithful, surrendered, gospel-shaped people. Paul's vision is not heroic self-effort. It is ordinary lives offered daily, reshaped slowly by extraordinary grace. So what would it look like this week for you to present your whole self to God? Not just your Sunday self, not just your spiritual self. We can compartmentalize our relationship with the Lord so it becomes a series of events that we attend or participate in. But God wants all of you. All of you. What does it look like to present your time? What does it look like to present your work? And sometimes we just don't think God's interested in some things because we're not interested in those things. Maybe you're not interested in your work. You're like, so there's no way God's interested in my 9-to-5, but he is. He is. Your families, your fears, your hopes. I bet there's something in your life that you are clinging to control on that you want to kind of keep God at arm's length. And say, God, I trust you in these areas of my life. I'm going to give you my Sundays. I'm going to give you some devotional time and some Bible study. But this is too precious to me. I can't have you getting involved in this. But I believe, by the grace and mercy of God, that every area of life, no matter how scary it is, no matter how painful it may be, when surrendered to God, it is redeemed by God. And that's where freedom and the abundant life and the goodness of God can be experienced to greater and greater degrees. So let's be a church that offers our whole lives as a living sacrifice. For the glory of God, for our good, and for the good of those around us. Let's pray. Father God, give us an imagination of what it means to live our lives as a living sacrifice. Give us an imagination of what surrender looks like on a daily basis. Father God, illuminate the things that maybe we're hiding from you, that we're trying to close off from your lordship. Father God, illuminate the dirty fuel that we may have been running on. And maybe it's kind of a security blanket for us. That when we're angry, we get things done. But Father God, would you replace our desires and our motivations in accordance and alignment with you? As you are motivated by love, would we be motivated by love? A love as you define it, a love rooted in your word, a love empowered by your spirit. But would we, as a church, as sons and daughters of you, would we become more and more like you? Father God, would you be given all the glory for all the ways that you're working in our lives and in our community? We thank you for the truth of your gospel and the change that it brings in our lives. All these things in your name, amen.